out of respect and submission to the Word of God when you get there. Would you please stand if you are able? Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. My text today is primarily the 13th verse, but Romans chapter 8, 1 through 13. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning. Back in college, when I was known as Cadet Bailey, as part of our military training, we had a large poster in our training classroom, and on that poster was an emblem of the Soviet Union, and under that emblem were the words in big red letters, "Know Your Enemy." This was back in the Cold War, obviously. And what was true for Cadet Bailey and for our nation at that time is also true for the church. It seems that knowing our nation's enemies was easier back then, and the same can be said of the church. There was a time in our past when the enemies of our soul were very obvious. There were things like Roman emperors and crosses, burning stakes, gladiators and lions. But for us, the enemies of our soul aren't so obvious. They don't come as loudly and as boldly as that anymore. But like our nation's enemies, the enemies that we face in our Christian life come more covertly, more deceptively, but still very lethal and determined to kill you. Today, in our time together, I want to uncover the enemies of our soul and to talk about how do we put them to death before they kill us. So I'm talking about how do you put sin to death in your life. My text is Romans 8:13. Look at it again with me, please. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As I look across the congregation this morning, I don't preach. I haven't preached here before, but in this role that I'm trying to fulfill, I am struck with the fact that as I look out here, each of you in your future have either eternal joy or eternal sorrow before you. And I want to address those, first of all, who are in that most desperate situation this morning. You who are here today and are not true Christians. I describe your situation as most desperate because of the condition that you are in before God. For we've heard in the passage of today that if you do not put to death the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit, that God promises you that you will die. So the biggest problem in your life is not what you think it is, most likely. It's not broken relationships. It's not dissatisfaction with work. It's not discontentment with your life. But your biggest problem in life is this holy God who cannot, and He swears, He will not tolerate sin. And yet you are covered in it and without protection. You have no mediator between you and a holy God, no advocate on your behalf. I know it's out of vogue in our culture to speak this way. I know it's way out of vogue to even mention the word hell. But I want to be honest with you about the God of the Bible, the one true and living God, and about your condition before Him. We are all sinners. And what do sinners deserve? What is the proper place for sinners? Where do we belong? It is in hell. And if you appear before this holy God without the protection of Jesus Christ, that is what you deserve. That is what we all deserve. That's why you and I ought to love the cross. Without the cross of Christ, there is no death of sin. There is no death of sin for any of us here without the death of Christ. So if you are here today and you cannot say with confidence, I love the cross of Christ, and you know what you mean by that, then please be alarmed at my words. For you need to be awakened. You need to cry out for God to have mercy upon you. For the Bible says that you are dead in your sins. I want to tell you the truth and to give you a faithful testimony that you will not hear outside of the church. This is true of your condition. It's true of the God of the Bible. But listen, as we sang just before I began to preach, there is a fountain for sin. You can wash in it. There is a mercy seat still available. Come and plead what Christ has done. Any soul that on Jesus relies, He will never cast out. I want to transition from talking about putting sin to death in an unbeliever's life to that same subject from a believer's perspective. So I'm talking about how do you put sin to death in your life as a believer in Christ? True, we are free from the condemning power of sin. I read to you Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you listen to Rick's prayer this morning, you also heard that the Bible is full of references to that old nature, the flesh that we have. There's a remnant of sin that remains in our life as believers. I mean, who here keeps the commands of God perfectly? Okay, anyone? Why not? Because sin is still present. It's still active in your life. The Apostle Paul would freely admit this. He says in Romans 7, verse 20, for one example, now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. See, there is indwelling sin in each of us. I like how Jerry Bridges puts it in his book, The Discipline of Grace. That sin is like this defeated army in your life, that instead of laying down its arms and surrendering, instead it fades into the countryside and it wages a guerrilla war against you. Its reigning power is defeated, but it will never surrender. So we have to be actively killing sin, or sin will be killing us, preventing our growth in grace. And I tell you that killing sin is the work of living men. So if you are here and you are actively trying to put sin to death in your life through the Spirit, then take heart. You are alive in Christ. I want us to make sure that we understand, that we know and we feel the seriousness of sin in a believer's life. And maybe some of you are thinking, you know, gee, thanks, Tim. I felt bad enough this morning coming already for me to dwell upon my sin. What a happy topic today. But I want you to realize the importance and the seriousness of sin in a believer's life. In our text today, what does God threaten? Notice the context is in verse 12. He addresses brothers in verse 12. What does God threaten in this verse? In verse 13, He says, brothers, you will die if you live according to the flesh. And what does God promise? What does God promise to you in this verse? That brothers, you will live. You will live if, do you hear the condition? If you put to death the deeds of the flesh. When we forget the real nature of sin, how to put it to death, how serious it is, most of the miseries that you feel in your life aren't the real disease. They're just symptoms of the real disease. The things that you complain about and stress over are symptoms. The real disease is that indwelling sin. So if your marriage is strained, if your workplace is embattled, if your church relationships are tense with unrest, if you have a short fuse with your children, these are all symptoms. The real disease lies deeper. And soul surgery is required. The surgeon's scalpel has to cut deep. He must lay the axe to the root of the problem for you to have any long-term growth in grace. You must understand the depth and the complexity, the ugliness and the danger of sin in your life. I want us to dwell for a few moments on the danger of sin in your life. We have to get this straight. You have to understand this. I think as I prepared this week for the sermon, what frightened me the most about it is the fact that in my life, in all of our lives as believers, sin can harden us. Sin has a hardening effect. I mean, I like to think of sin as I regret doing it, but when I do it, it's it. I do sin and it's done with. But the truth is, I don't just do sin. Sin does me. Okay? Sin changes us. Romans 6 tells us that sin affects us and changes us. It's like when my children go outside on our back porch on a sunny afternoon. They have a couple of cans of Play-Doh with them. They go out to the picnic table, they sit down, they start to mash it all together, they make these strange looking shapes. Then they run off because they get bored of that and they do something else. And so, you know, a few hours later, Kristen or I go out to the picnic table. And that Plato and the hot afternoon sun here in our climate does what? It's all dried out and hardened into these deformed, hideous shapes. And so Krista and I just throw it away. But when we sin, sin molds us and shapes us and forms us into its own image. And then we dry out and we harden over time. And we ourselves are left in this hideous, deformed shape that is good for nothing but the trash heap. So we must not forget the deceitfulness of sin. In fact, we are to think of it every day. Listen to Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Every day, you are to think about this. Are you being hardened by sin? How can you tell? What are some warning signs? I'll give a few for you to consider. One is, if you become sermon proof, or sickness proof, that these things don't affect you, that they don't drive you to Christ anymore. That's a warning sign about the hardening of sin in your life. And then, when your own sins are spoken of, they don't affect you. You can pray, you can read, you can listen to people talk about your own sins, and your heart is not affected. That means that in your life, sin has become a light thing. And then when you hear thoughts of God's grace, of the cross of Christ, of heaven and of hell, and your heart doesn't tremble anymore, something's gone on. There's been some hardening going on in your life. So ask yourself, are you hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? The second danger I want to speak of sin in your life is that it makes us fit for some painful correction from God. Though God in His mercy will not ever utterly cast out His children, He will visit you with His rod. You don't want that. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is one example of what I'm talking about. I'm going to read to you verses 30 through 33 in Psalm 89. So if His children forsake My law and do not walk according to My rules, if they violate My statutes and do not keep My commandments. So here we go. God's children are sinning against Him. Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from Him My steadfast love or be false to My faithfulness. So God will pardon and forgive you for your sin, but He will also have vengeance upon you for it. Think of David's life. Think of him flying off into the wilderness. Think of God killing His child in anger of David's sin. Think of how often in the Psalms David says, "My bones are broken, my soul has no peace, my wounds are grievous." Do you want that? Is that what you want? If you hold on to your sin, if you don't actively put it to death, the rod of God will visit you in your life. The last danger I'll speak of in terms of sin in your life is that of eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. A serious word. Now, of course, I affirm the preservation, the perseverance of God's saints. But there is a connection, isn't there, between continuing in sin and eternal destruction? You see that taught in 1 John 1 and 2. So true, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But who can take comfort in this verse? Well, you read on in Romans 8. And it says that they that walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So that's my effort this morning, to try to remind you of the seriousness of sin in our lives. I hope you feel that. I can't do justice to that. I hope you feel that. I want to move on and talk about how do you then go about putting sin to death? How do you fight sin in your own life? And first I'll start with what success would look like. And one warning to begin with is don't fall into the trap of the Pharisees, who were so overly scrupulous they would tithe their spices but left the weightier matters of the law undone. Don't be focused on self-righteousness. That's not the proper end. As one popular circuit speaker says, we ought to begin with the end in mind. So what is the proper end? What's the main purpose for putting sin to death in your life? It's to be like Christ. We love the commands of God. We want to do the commands of God because they make us more like Christ. Christ has pleased the Father, and we also desire to please Him. Now, how do you know if you are killing sin in your life? What does that look like? But John Owen, whose work much of this sermon depends upon, describes it this way. And if I put you to sleep already, please wake up. Sorry. So here's what John Owen, how he describes it. To put sin to death looks like a gradual weakening of sin in your life. Okay, a gradual weakening where more and more you want to say yes to righteousness and no to sin. So for success in your life, what it should look like is when you sense in your heart any temptation or sin coming about, you immediately apprehend it. You drag it to the law of God where you condemn it as sin. And you go to the cross of Christ and you say, I am no slave to this sin because of that work. Victory in this area, though, is not occasional successes over sin. It's not occasional successes. I have, through the years, counseled a few men who struggle with online pornography. I know there's kids present, so I'll be careful with what terms I use. What I've seen happen with them is they'll go for a few weeks and think, I haven't been back to those websites. I'm okay. I beat this sin in my life. But you know what happens, right? That what was going on was sin was waiting for a more opportune time to strike with double force. Have you seen a number of war movies portray this pretty well? I think of the Vietnam era war movies where you have an army encampment in the jungle somewhere and they're being attacked by an enemy. And then all of a sudden the attack stops. Okay? And the soldiers in the camp in the movie think, we did it. It's over. We're alive. We survived. And their guard goes down. And then what happens? At a more strategic time, the enemy attacks with double force. So don't be fooled into thinking that just because sin is quiet, that it is dead. Those things aren't true together. Okay? So let me change metaphors and explain or give a word picture of what does it look like when sin is dying in your life, when you have that gradual weakening. What does that look like? In your mind's eye, picture a man who has just been nailed to a cross. Okay? At first, he's going to strive and struggle and cry out mightily, trying to get free from this death, right? But as his blood and his spirit wastes away, his strivings become fainter, more seldom. His cries become hoarse and low and dry, and gradually he dies. Romans 6:6 tells us that our old self was crucified with Christ. So there's a mental picture for you. Think of your old nature, that habitual sin nature that we all have, nailed to the cross and dying away. So, what this should mean in your life is if there are people who you used to be close to, but you haven't seen them from some time, and they come back into your life, they should be able to say to you, "Friend, I can see growth in grace in your life. It's a beautiful thing." Is that true for you? So how is it done? How do we kill our sins? Here's some practicals. I want to start with explaining the duty of believers and the power of the Holy Spirit. So first, duty, the duty of believers. You know, some in our Reformed circles, we get pretty smart on the doctrines of grace. And we know that we can no more kill sin in our lives than we can be the cause of being born again. This is completely a work of God. That's true. But don't fall into the trap of cheap grace. You've heard cheap grace talked about before, right? Cheap grace is where you start thinking, well, since I can't obey God without grace, I won't worry about obeying God at all. That's how I explain cheap grace. And that's a dangerous trap to be in. Because the Scripture calls us to complete obedience. Why does God give grace to you? To produce holiness in your life. So what's required, as Eugene Peterson says, is a long obedience in the same direction. That's the walk of a Christian. A long obedience in the same direction. So putting sin to death is your daily duty. I like how Martin Luther described this. He said that sin is like a man's beard. Who has a beard? Okay. So sin's like a man's beard, that you shave it clean one day, and the next, it's back again. And if you wait to deal with it, the tougher it is to actually get rid of, right? Okay? That's what sin is like in our life. We have to deal with it every day. This is your duty as a Christian. So what role does that leave for the Holy Spirit? Everything, right? The Spirit is what gives you the power to do any of this. The first thing the Spirit does is to convince you that there is sin present in your life and to make you hate it. So right now, as you sit under the preached Word of God that has been consecrated with prayer, is He doing that? Is there anything in your mind that you have become convinced of now that is just ugly and needs to be rid of? That's what He does. The second thing the Holy Spirit does, He brings the cross of Christ to bear in your life with its sin-killing power. He stirs up your faith so that you can say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, You atoned for this sin too. I am no slave of it." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the first practical thing you do in this fight against sin is you know what your duty is. You know what power the Holy Spirit has. The second thing you do is you know what you're fighting. You know what you're fighting. That you have an enemy to deal with in your life. You need to become familiar with this enemy. What are his ways? When does he usually strike? How has he succeeded against you before? You're like the basketball player who has just been assigned to cover LeBron James. Okay? Can you contain him? Can you control him? You're going to spend hours watching film of how he moves and when he moves so you can find some way to defeat him. Okay? Fighting sin in your life should be just as serious a challenge as if you were assigned to cover the best player in the NBA. What does this mean? It means you know your natural bent. Okay, men, the sports analogy is over now. You can forget about that one. Know your natural bent. That each of us is weak in different ways. Each of us is prone to sin in our own individual way. What are yours? Can you pinpoint without hesitation what sins are most common in your life? What temptations are the greatest ones that you face? You should be able to name them without hesitation. And what are you doing about it? These are your enemies. These are what prevents your growth in grace. The other part to knowing your enemy is knowing how sin and temptation work together. And to get some help on this, I want to look briefly at the book of James. James must have done some fishing in his life, because when he explains how sin and temptation work, he uses a fisherman's analogy. Listen to James 1:14. James 1:14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So a fisherman's hook has to be concealed to catch something, right, Oliver? Yeah. You got to put something yummy on it, something yummy to what you're trying to catch. And I tell you, the flesh is a fisher of men in your life. It dangles the pleasures of sin before your eyes and says, yeah, go ahead and think that. Go ahead and say that about them. That'll make you look or sound so good. So what's called for is diligent watchfulness. We have to know when sin is likely to strike and how it strikes, and be prepared to act immediately. Just this week I had someone tell me regarding sexual purity that he has 5 seconds to flee from sin. If he does not make a wise and godly decision within that amount of time, he will give in to it and be mastered to it. You have to be prepared to act immediately when you encounter a temptation, especially when in line with your natural bent, your natural set of weaknesses that we all have. Now, one more point on this. And this is the most important point. So again, if I've lulled you into a stupor, which is possible, rouse yourself and wake up. The most important thing we can do in this fight against sin is to set faith at work on Christ to kill it. So fix your mind constantly. Fix your thoughts that laid up for you in the death of Jesus Christ is great power over every sin you face. All your lusts, every sin you struggle with now, there is power. It's been defeated. You are not a slave to it anymore. Say to your soul, I am feeble. I am a weak man. I have made promises and vows about this sin I don't know how many times, and I've broken them every single time. But the Lord Jesus can slay all my enemies. He can take this drooping, weak soul and make even me more than a conqueror. Put your faith at work in Christ and what He has done. There is enough in Jesus Christ to give you relief from all of your enemies. Think of these verses. Hide these verses or others like them in your heart. Philippians 4:13, you know it already, right? Philippians 4:13. But use it in this context of fighting sin. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Or Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. And one more. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly over my weaknesses, so that what? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay? So live in the expectation of that power, the power of Christ. Fix your thoughts on the death, on the blood, on the cross of Christ, what He has done for you. Think of Christ as crucified and as slain for your sins. Put your faith there, that you are no longer a slave to sin. That's the sermon. A few remarks to conclude with. Know your enemy. Know your enemies, church. Go hard after them, for they are after you to prevent your growth in grace. And church, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Otherwise, it's promised, you will die. Look to Christ. Look to the sin-killing power of His cross and be free from the sins. Let's pray. Father, I pray You would help us to never forget the serious harm, the danger of not putting sin to death in our life, that we would not grow cozy with it, but bring to our mind the particular sins that have deceptively been hardening us in our own lives and preventing our growth in grace. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. We ask that He may soften our hearts and open our eyes so we can see who our enemies really are. May He strengthen us to go hard after our sins every day. Help us to be prepared to face the temptations and to act immediately. We thank You for the cross of Christ. We love it. For it assures us that we are no longer slaves to sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now God's benediction, His good word to us. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Amen.